to spend some minutes considering your word, your life-giving, life-sustaining message for us. Please speak to each one of us and give us a fresh vision of your glory, that we might gladly lay our whole lives before you in joyful worship. Amen. Well, this morning is our last sermon in the book of Daniel, and our focus is that extraordinary chapter which Will read, Daniel chapter 7. It's quite unfamiliar, so you may like to have it with you, page 892, Daniel chapter 7. Now, this chapter is given to enlarge our view of God, to extend our vision of the Most High. Since we cannot see God, it's very easy for our view of him to be diminished and distorted as we go through life. But the key to living in this world faithfully to God is to have an accurate, big picture of the glory, the greatness, the beauty of the Lord. And that is what Daniel chapter 7 can give us. The book of Daniel comes in two halves. The first half, chapter 1 to 6, describes events, historic events, that happened to Daniel and his friends while they were in exile, away from Jerusalem and in Babylon. It happened some 600 years before Christ. But chapters 7 to 12 of the book are quite different. They describe not events, but dreams. Dreams which Daniel had while he was in exile. Now, still today, there's great interest in dreams. Most bookshops you go into will have a shelf or section with books intended to help us interpret our dreams and understand the meaning of them. The problem with our dreams is we don't know for sure whether they have any particular significance, and we can't know for sure what the right interpretation of them is. But Daniel's dreams here are given by God. He was a prophet, and thankfully, there's a God-given interpretation, which is in the second half of chapter 7. We didn't read it this morning, but I can assure you I have read it during the week, and I'll be referring to the God-given interpretation as we consider the dream together. Now, this literature of dreams and visions is so strange to our culture, and the pictures it gives are so beyond understanding that these chapters are seldom preached on. But it is our duty to teach the whole word of God, not just the easy bits. And so at least today, in our last sermon in Daniel, we'll look at the first of his dreams here in chapter 7. The dream gives us two images. The first is a vision of human kingdoms. And this will help us understand, from God's perspective, the world that we live in. And then the second picture it gives us is a vision of God and his kingdom. And it's seeing that which helps us live faithfully for God in this world that we're in. So first, a vision of human kingdoms. It reveals that they're put in place by God, but they're often cruel. So verse 2. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me the four winds of heaven churned up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea." These pictures are given not to disturb us, but really it's a different way of teaching, of the sort of picture in our minds to help us understand. So perhaps you can picture the winds churning up the sea into a great foaming mass, and from that mass, four creatures emerge, powerful, and each one more frightening than the one before. Now, verse 17 gives us the key. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise up from the earth. Daniel describes the first beast in verse 4. It was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. Now, this is reminiscent of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The lion and the eagle were symbols he used for his power. And we'll remember a few weeks ago, we saw how he was humbled and then restored and given a heart that acknowledged God. Experts differ on which kingdoms the other beasts represent. But I think it's best to see them all as showing features which recur in human kingdoms again and again. The second beast is in verse 5. It looks like a bear. It has three ribs in its mouth, and it is told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." This is a vision of human kingdoms greedy to devour, always more land, always more resources, always more people as they devour those around them. The third beast in verse 6 looks like a sleek leopard, and it has four wings and four heads, and we're told it was given authority to rule, presumably by God. Reminds us that all human authorities are put in place by him. Well, the fourth and final beast comes in verse 7, and really it defies description. We're told that it was terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. It had large iron teeth, it crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. This is a picture of human kingdoms using their military might to destroy and crush what stands in their way. We're told it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there was before me another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Thankfully, later in the chapter, this is explained. We're told in verse 24, the horns stand for kings, and that one horn is a king who will speak against the Most High and oppress his people. It's a picture of kings or human rulers who don't recognize the authority of God, who see themselves as the highest authority, and who therefore oppress those who are loyal to God as their creator and Lord. What a picture of human kingdoms this vision conjures up in our minds. It shows us first that human kingdoms are put in place by God. They are his servants to prevent anarchy. And therefore, as the book of Romans tells us elsewhere in the Bible, we should obey human kingdoms, unless that means disobeying God. But the vision also shows us that when human kingdoms reject God and rebel against his authority, they become beastly, less than human, violent and oppressive, opposed to God and his people. And so the normal experience of God's people down the centuries is that they are opposed and persecuted by authorities that reject God. It was Daniel's experience in Babylon, as we've been reading these weeks. But still today in China, Egypt, other countries, pastors are liable to be called in for questioning and harassment. In Saudi Arabia and North Korea, even to own a Bible is to be subject to flogging, imprisonment, perhaps for life. The experience we have in the UK of being free to worship God is unusual. But even here, as our Christian heritage is eroded, we start to see Christians facing some opposition from human authorities. Doctors have been disciplined for expressing traditional Christian and biblical morality, not trying to impose it on others, just expressing it. Teachers have been rebuked for speaking of their faith in the uniqueness of Christ as the only Saviour. Again, not imposing that view, just speaking of it. Even this week, a man is on trial for street preaching. Not as far as we can tell, saying anything out of the ordinary, but just daring to speak of Christ in the open air. As our Christian heritage is sadly eroded, we know that we who seek to be loyal to God and obey him are going against the flow. And the danger is that the established church would follow the nation as it drifts from God's truth and God's ways. That's why we need the message of these visions. Yes, human kingdoms are put in place by God. We should obey them as we possibly can. But we need to know also that often human kingdoms oppose God and his people. And so our first loyalty is to him. And our task is to do what Daniel did in Babylon, to live in this difficult world as God's faithful servants. The vision of human kingdoms shows us at times it's very tough as we face these beastly kingdoms. That's the first part of the dream, a vision of human kingdoms. Now, the way we remain faithful to God in this world is by having a right view of him. And that's what the second half of the dream gives us. It gives us a wonderful vision of God and his kingdom. Let me read verses 9 to 10, and I hope in our mind's eye this will stretch our picture of the Almighty. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Vision uses picture language to describe the indescribable. It speaks of God's eternity. His name is the Ancient of Days. Human kingdoms come and go, but from everlasting to everlasting, God is there, is unchanging, and is God. The vision speaks not just of God's eternity, but also of his holiness. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. You know what it's like when you open the curtains first thing in the morning after there's been a heavy fall of snow the night before, and suddenly everywhere you look is crisp and white and pure, unmarked, dazzling snow shining in the sun. That's the picture we're given of God's holiness. How refreshing after the picture of human kingdoms marred in evil to see God absolutely pure and perfect. There is one who is completely good, completely right, completely just, completely true in all he does, and it is our God. His holiness is beautiful, and it's also fearsome. It's described as a fire that flows out from his throne. As sinners, we cannot approach the God who is perfectly holy until, that is, our sins are atoned for, covered up, and taken away. God's holiness, his absolute purity. We see also in the vision God's people. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, a human monarch is often attended by a retinue. Think of the state opening of Parliament. Perhaps you watch it on TV. When our Queen arrives at the Parliament, she's attended by a company of lifeguards on horses, and she's attended by a small group of noble pages as she goes into the Parliament. And this retinue shows her greatness. Well, the greatness of our God is shown by the countless multitude who attend him, the redeemed from all history with him in glory, a great multitude that no one can number. God's people. As the vision continues, we see God's authority even over human kingdoms. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. If a ferocious dog is tied by a rope to a post in the yard, well, it can roam and exercise its power only as far as the rope allows. It can go no further than the owner permits. And so it is with the ferocious kingdoms of men. They continue only as long as God allows. We see here, as soon as he decides to remove their power, it is gone. He is complete in his authority, even over the violent wickedness of human kingdoms. God's eternity, his holiness, his people, his authority. The climax of the vision is a picture of God's king. And these verses are one of the great signposts in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus Christ in the new. We read verses 13 and 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now this king at last is not like a ferocious beast. He's like a son of man. In the original language, that can just be a way of talking about being like a man, like a human being. But he comes, we're told, with the clouds of heaven, which is what God usually does. And he's given authority and glory over all peoples, and his kingdom lasts forever. This must have been such a puzzle for Daniel and his contemporaries. How could one like a son of man, one like a man, also be given such power and an eternal kingdom? What a puzzle it must have been for Daniel as he reflected on this dream. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, the puzzle is solved. Again and again in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And he's referring in part to this very passage before us today. With his resurrection from the dead, he is given rule and power over the whole planet, and he will reign forever. And how reassuring it is to see in history this prophecy being realized. So human empires rise and fall. The Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire that looked so strong, the British Empire even. But Christ's kingdom lasts forever. And we've seen this coming true as people from every nation and language come to worship him. And Jesus' kingdom is not one of ferocious beastliness. Here we have a king whose ways are ways of gentleness and whose every path is peace. So Christ, although he is a king with power far exceeding any other, doesn't use his power to crush and oppress like the human kingdoms. No, in fact, he uses his power to save and restore. He allowed himself to be crushed and oppressed for those who had been rejecting him when he died for our sins, so that through faith in him we might be part of that great multitude, not consumed by the fire of God's holiness, but cleansed by the blood of Christ and able to take our place in the retinue of God, serving the Ancient of Days around his throne in this life and forever. So that's Daniel's vision of God and his glory. We might ask, how did Daniel find the strength to be loyal to God, even in Babylon, with all the pressures we've seen he faced there? How do brothers and sisters living in China, in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, keep their trust in God? Also, what will strengthen and equip us to live faithfully for God in the struggles, the conflicts, the disappointments, the sadness that we may face in the week ahead? Well, the answer is that to sustain him, Daniel was given this vision of God. It's having a right big view of our God that keeps us going. So lift up the eyes of your heart and fix them on God, on his eternity, his beautiful holiness, his people, that countless retinue attending him, his authority, even over the kingdoms of men, and perhaps above all, his king, the king who gave his life that we might live not only in the kingdoms of human, but also in his kingdom, now and forever. Let us fix our eyes on him. Amen.